I'm thankful for that. Praise the Lord. Well, let's all take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and whenever you find that this morning, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we read our passage. And again, the reason we stand is because in our hands we hold the eternal, the infallible, the very words of the living God. And we get to read them this morning and consider them, and words that were written thousands of years ago, still very relevant to us today. I'm very excited about the message this morning. And so we'll go ahead and begin our reading there in verse number 50, finishing this great chapter. We've been in this chapter for a week and a half now. Amen? And it's been Resurrection Week, one of the longest chapters that Paul wrote, 58 verses, and because Paul was pretty excited about this whole resurrection business. Like, Brother Chad, it was Easter last week. Yeah, we can still celebrate the resurrection this week. Amen? And by the way, did you know every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday? That's why God has us meet on Sundays. Remember the Old Testament? They met on Saturday, on the Sabbath day. But the church meets on Sunday. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every Sunday we gather and we give God praise, glory, worship for the resurrection and for His death for us. And so let's go ahead and read about that, and we'll get into our message this morning. Paul says this as he concludes. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. And I told you, that's the nursery's motto verse right there. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's not what Paul meant, but verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Aren't you glad we don't have this body forever? I am. Praise the Lord. I'm 31. Things are breaking down, you know. I'm starting to hurt. Okay, I'll stop. Verse 53. For this incorruptible, no, pause. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then the great verse we actually sang about already, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we're going to consider this morning the death of death. The death of death. Let's pray, get into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this great church family. And Lord, just the time we've already enjoyed together in your presence and the praise and the fellowship and all of that. But Lord, we're excited to look into your word. We're excited to hear from you this morning. Pray that you help me as I declare it. Help us all to be attentive, ready to hear from you, ready to align our life with what you've called us to this morning. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So one of America's founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin, did you know he wrote his own epitaph before he died? And he requested that it be put on his grave. It says this, "The body of B. Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition." I love this. "Corrected and amended by the author." Amen? And that's the hope of the believer. That's the hope that Benjamin Franklin had. He knew that when he went into that grave, that was not the end. He knew that when he woke up, when he closed his eyes in death, he would be in the presence of God in his soul. But then he knew that one day, that body that went in the grave, that body that has become food for worms, will be resurrected one day and will be corrected and will be glorified. And he will be looking forward to an eternity with God in that body. And so that's the hope of the believer, isn't it? That's what we're looking forward to. 2 Corinthians 5, 2 through 4, Paul said this, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for that we are in this tabernacle, do groan." In this body, in this body of flesh, this sin-cursed body that we live in, and the disease and the illness and just the sin-cursed nature we have that draws us, the flesh that draws us to make decisions we ought not to, and just the deterioration of our bodies, we groan in this tabernacle, Paul said. Did you know the moment you're born, you start to die? Good morning and welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. I hope you're feeling blessed today. But it is the truth, isn't it? The moment we are born, we begin the process of dying, and it's because of the curse of sin, and we groan in this body, being burdened, Paul says. Not for that we would be unclothed. He means we're not just burdened that we can just be a floating spirit in heaven forever. Now, when we die, we will be absent from our body, won't we? The Bible says to be absent from your body, that's death, is to be present with the Lord. We don't die and become eradicated and cease to exist. We'll continue to exist for eternity. God created us to live on for eternity somewhere. And so when you die, your soul will be separated from your body, and you will be absent from your body and present with the Lord. And Paul says that's not really what we're looking forward to ultimately, to be unclothed, to have a spirit with no body, but instead clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Paul was looking forward to the resurrection, the day that his spirit will embody a glorified body, flesh and blood that is ready to live for eternity. He's looking forward to that day. And if you're a believer, you ought to be looking forward to that day. He said this, Paul did in Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And one day we'll have a body like Christ's, the body that resurrected from the dead. And Paul made clear that because he rose, we'll rise. John said this in 1 John 3, 2, "Beloved, we are now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." We don't know fully all the details of this whole thing, but we do know that when he shall appear, that's the rapture, when Christ comes to receive us, we'll talk about that today, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Christ comes back to take the saved with him, to rapture us out of here, he's also taking the bodies of all the saints, and he's going to change those corruptible mortal bodies into immortal bodies, and us that are alive and remain will be caught up together with him, and we'll receive immortal bodies to live forever with him, and we'll be like Christ is. Amen. And in that body, we'll be able to see with our flesh, with our eyes, God. We'll be able to see him and behold him in all of his glory. We can't do that today, can we? If you saw the glory of God today, you'd pass over dead. Do you remember when Moses wanted to see God? And God said, "You can't do that, you'll die." And so God passed by Moses, and he hid Moses in the side of a mountain, and God passed by and waved, and God allowed Moses to see him as he's walking. But if Moses were to see the face of our God, he would die instantly, because these bodies are not fit for that. These bodies cannot handle that. Yeah. We're living in these bodies, but we're looking forward to the next, aren't we? As Christians, as believers, that's what we're looking to. This life is not the end. This is not the best that it gets. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. We have an eternity with God in new glorified bodies that will live in a new heaven and a new earth, and we have all of this to look forward to. We said a lot about that last week. Now, sadly, some of the believers at the Church of Corinth were having a problem believing that. Some of the believers at the Church of Corinth, way back in Paul's day, just a couple decades at the most after Christ resurrected, were already beginning to doubt the resurrection. They were already beginning to doubt that Christ rose. They were already beginning to doubt that we'll rise. And they weren't really questioning salvation. They weren't really questioning that their soul would go to heaven when they died, but they were having a lot of trouble believing in a physical, bodily resurrection, the church was. They were struggling with that, and you might be struggling with that this morning. And the reason they were struggling that way is because they had allowed the Greek philosophies of the society and the theologians of their society, of the false religions of the area around them, to affect how they viewed the resurrection. They were giving ear to this false doctrine. They were giving ear to the philosophies of this world, and it was causing them to doubt what the Bible says about the resurrection of our bodies. And so that's why Paul penned this chapter. That's why Paul gave us these 58 amazing verses. And what Paul is doing is he's defending and he's explaining the doctrine of the resurrection. And those that have been, you know, able to be with us these last four or five sermons, Wednesday, and then all four, I guess, three on Sunday, and then on Wednesday, we've been going through, marching through this incredible chapter. And Paul wanted to help them to see how dangerous it is to question that. How dangerous it is to question the doctrine of the resurrection. Because, listen, if there is no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. We won't rise. The gospel is pointless and useless. If there's no resurrection, we're still in our sin and looking forward not to an eternal life with God, but instead an eternal death in the lake of fire. Our preaching would be empty. And a waste of time, really, if there is no resurrection. And so it's important that they believe this, isn't it? It's important that they understand what the Bible says. And by the way, I'll tell you, it's important that we believe everything the Bible says. Because whenever we begin to doubt the Word of God, it'll affect you, it'll change you, it'll change how you think, it'll change how you live. We need to have confidence in what the Word of God says, no matter what the world tells us out there. And then he went on to talk about the sequence of resurrection. He said, remember, Christ is the first fruits. That's what we dealt with last week. Remember how that Christ is the first fruits. And if there's first fruits of the harvest, that means that if there's a promise, there's an expectation at least that the rest of the harvest will eventually rise. And Paul said Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first one to have died and rose in a glorified body, never to die again. And Paul explained that next, those that are saved will rise. Christ was first, then us who are saved. Us who have accepted Christ will rise and receive new bodies. And it's what Jesus called in John 5, the resurrection of life. That we'll be resurrected and have bodies fit for eternal life. But then Paul said, then cometh the end. And Jesus and those that believe him are not the only ones who will rise. The Bible says that all will rise one day. And so Jesus is the first fruits, then those who have trusted him as Savior, but then the lost will be resurrected to what Jesus called the resurrection of damnation and receive bodies fit for the lake of fire. And the Bible is clear that all will rise. By the way, you don't get a choice about that. You don't get a choice whether or not you'll rise again. You can scatter your ashes all throughout this earth. You can do whatever you want, but God is going to resurrect you one day, and you'll receive a new body one day, and you don't get to choose that. But God has made a way that you do get to choose which body you're going to be resurrected in. You do get to choose which resurrection you're going to be a part of. Are you going to be a part of the resurrection of life? Are you going to be a part of a resurrection that gives you a body that will live forever with Christ? Or are you going to be a part of the resurrection of damnation? That's what Jesus called it. Not me, not Paul, or anyone else. Jesus said, there is the resurrection of life, and there is the resurrection of damnation, and you get to choose which resurrection you'll be a part of because of what Jesus did on the cross. What we all deserve is the resurrection of damnation because of our sin. But Jesus died on the cross. He took the wrath of God. He took the condemnation of God so that if we trust in Him and His sacrifice on the cross, we can have our sins forgiven and we can be raised into life to live with God forever. Praise the Lord. That's why Jesus came. That's why He came. And then just before our text, He explained why will be resurrected. What's the whole point of all this? Why the resurrection? Well, because Paul explained, we were born with a body from Adam. And that body is fit for this earth and for this life. And that body has been cursed by sin. But when we're resurrected, at that day, at the day of resurrection, for us in here that are saved, it's the day of the rapture that we're going to talk about. On that day, when we're resurrected, we'll receive a body from Christ. He says we were born with a body from Adam, but we're going to receive a body like Christ's body. A body that's fit for eternity. Because those who are saved will receive a body fit to live with Christ forever in the new heaven and the new earth. And those, listen, but those who have never had their sins forgiven will receive a body as well that is fit, though, for the eternal lake of fire. But we'll all receive an eternal body that dieth not. And so Paul said in verse 50, look in our passage, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." See, these bodies that we have now, they will not work in heaven. They would not work in heaven, and you wouldn't want them to, would you? Wouldn't you like to live forever and ever without end in the body you have? I don't know. I wouldn't. Like I said, 31, like, man, it's rough, you know? I wouldn't want to be like this forever. But our bodies are deteriorating, and they're not fit for heaven. As Paul said in verses 42 through 44, he said, the bodies that we have, they're corrupt, they're dishonorable, they're weak, they're natural. And these bodies that we have are fit for temporary life on earth, and these bodies that we have are cursed by sin. And here's the thing, the kingdom of God is sinless. The kingdom of God is perfect, and we cannot bring these sin-cursed, corruptible bodies there. We can't. We're going to need new bodies. But that's no problem for God, is it? The God who created everything with His words? It's no problem for Him to fix that, and He will fix that. And He'll take these broken-down bodies of ours and transform them into a new and glorified body fit for eternal life with God. Paul said it's like a seed, and a seed that is little and kind of, honestly, a little ugly and boring and hard and dead. That seed you put in the ground, and God does this. He raises that seed into a beautiful, vibrant plant that's useful and helpful, right? And this, in the same way, God's going to take our nasty, decaying bodies and change them into an incorruptible body that will live forever. Yeah. And Paul already said that those who were saved and died would be resurrected. Okay? So those who received Christ and died would rise again. But there's a kind of a problem still that Paul is foreseeing that they have. Look in verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And I'm sorry you're thinking about the nursery right now. I shouldn't have done that to you. But he's saying, we shall not all sleep. Paul has made it very clear unto this point that those who sleep, that means die. We're not all going to die. And Paul's made it clear that those who do die will be resurrected when Christ returns. But here's the problem. They knew about the rapture. We know about the rapture. And we're hoping the rapture happens today. We're hoping we don't have to experience death. And so what about us who don't die? What happens to us? And Paul said that he was revealing to them a mystery. Now, a mystery in the Bible, it just means this. It just means something that was hidden before, and now it's going to be revealed. Okay? So what Paul's about to explain to us is something that the Old Testament saints knew nothing of. It was not mentioned in the Old Testament. This is new revelation from God, a mystery. And that mystery is this, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not all of us will die in that way. Those who are saved when the rapture happens will be taken straight to heaven. Remember we said when you die, you become separated from your bodies? Well, some of us will never be separated from our bodies, the Lord willing. If the rapture happens in our lifetime, we'll be taken up and we'll stay in our bodies. And we'll go straight to heaven. And in a sense, this body will die, right? We're not going to keep this body. That's what I think what they were concerned about. Hey, they're all getting resurrected to get new bodies. What about us if we're alive? We don't want to live forever in these bodies. And Paul is saying, we are going to be transformed, though. We're not all going to sleep, but we shall all be changed. We'll all receive, those who are saved, a glorious body that's fit for heaven. Again, because we can't go to heaven in this body. And so our body needs to be changed, even if we don't technically die, you see. And Paul said that this is going to happen really, really fast. Really, really fast. Look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The word moment, it comes from the Greek word where we get the word atom. It literally means something that cannot be split anymore. It's down to the smallest possible size. Now, we know now, Brother Chad, atoms have nucleuses and blood. But when they named the atom, they didn't know that, okay? And so an atom, in a moment, it's just like the atom is, in a sense, the smallest possible piece of matter. A moment is the smallest possible amount of time that this is all going to happen. It's going to happen really, really fast. That's the point, okay? Yeah. The rapture is going to happen so quickly that it'll be the smallest amount of time that you can imagine. And then he says, the twinkling of an eye. And that's something that there's all kinds of debate about. Some say it's a blink. Some say others. When I look it up, it just says, that means really fast. Okay, thanks. But the word twinkling, it has the idea of light flashing, you see? And so many believe it's the amount of time it takes for light to twinkle or reflect from your eye, right? The twinkling of an eye. And scientists have actually measured that. And scientists say that it's 1/6 of a nanosecond. Now, you don't know what a nanosecond is. I don't know what a nanosecond is, but let me help you, okay? You know what a second is, right? 1/1000. And so a microsecond, ready for some math class, physics class? A microsecond is 1/1000th of a second. That's super fast. A nanosecond is 1/1000th of a microsecond. And the twinkling of an eye is 1/6th of a nanosecond. That's fast. That's all we can really say about that. Really fast, okay? Yeah. And that's the point that Paul's making. This isn't going to be a long, drawn-out thing. When Christ comes in the rapture, 1 second, everything will be as usual. And the next 1/6th of a nanosecond, we will be in the air in our glorified bodies. So you don't have to fear this thing. It's not going to like do something weird or awkward or hurt. It's just going to be in this, in a twinkling of an eye. Will receive our bodies in the air. Now, he says this, he explains that it's at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so, trumpets in Bible times had a lot of meanings, a lot of uses, but almost always a trumpet was used to gather a crowd together, right? You blow a trumpet for whatever reason, and you gather a crowd. And so Jesus is going to descend from heaven, and he's going to call for his saints. By the way, a saint is not someone who the Catholic Church decided was really good. A saint is anyone who's been saved. If you're saved, you are sanctified by Christ. You are a saint. And when Jesus comes in the air at the rapture, he's going to come. This can happen at any time. There's nothing we're waiting for this to happen. Paul thought it was going to happen in his day. At any time, Jesus can come back. And he's not going to come all the way down to the earth quite yet. He's going to come and meet us in the air. And the trump's going to call sound. And we're in a 1/6th of a nanosecond, be with him in the air. It's going to be pretty awesome. He's going to call us all to himself. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, which we'll probably turn to in a second, that that we said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Jesus calls us up and the dead are raised incorruptible and our bodies, if we're here when the rapture happens, are brought up and changed into incorruptible bodies, from that point on, we'll be with Christ forever. Forever. That's pretty awesome. Yeah. And just because it's called the last trump doesn't mean it's going to be the last trumpet to ever blow for the rest of time, because actually in Revelation, we find seven other trumpets that will sound. And this happens after the rapture. Well, what do you mean? Some of you maybe have never heard any of these terms, but if there's coming a day. You remember Jesus came? Jesus came as a baby. Remember that? He was born. And now Jesus came, which means he already existed, didn't he? He's God. God knew that we deserved hell forever. God knew that we deserved the wrath of God. God knew we couldn't help that for ourselves. And so God came. God with us, Emmanuel. That's Christmas, right? And we celebrate that Jesus came. God came to be with us. And he was with us for 33 and a half years. And then he died, didn't he? He died on the cross. We'll talk more about that in a second. And then he rose and he went back to heaven. And when he did, the angels said, this same Jesus who was taken from you will come back. And one day, Jesus is coming back. And it can happen anytime. It could happen before the end of this sermon. Jesus can come back any moment. And when he does, he's going to take the souls of all the saints who died before. He's going to take them with him. And they're going to stop in the air. And then he's going to call us who are alive and remain to meet with them. And he's going to call the bodies of all those who have passed before us to meet with their souls. And we're going to have incorruptible bodies. And we're going to go be with God, be with Christ in heaven. But what's happening on earth is not good. The reason why Jesus is going to take those who are saved out of here is because he's going to judge this earth for 7 years. And this earth deserves God's judgment, doesn't it? This place is a wicked place, full of sin and full of corruption. And God, this earth deserves God's judgment, but he has been patient. He has been kind to us. He's been gracious to stay his judgment. But there is coming a day when Jesus comes again. And when he comes again, he's not coming to be our Savior anymore. Now he's coming to be our judge. And Jesus doesn't want to be your judge. And now is the day, today is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable day of the Lord. This is the time that your sins can be taken care of before Jesus comes and judges this earth for their sin. Yeah, but so I say all that to say there's seven trumpets during that time. During that 7 years where God is judging the earth, the Revelation speaks of seven trumpets. And each time a trumpet blows, another judgment is poured out from God on this earth. But there's no judgment in this trumpet, you see. The trumpet we're talking about, the trumpet of the rapture, there's no judgment there. Our sins, us who are saved, our sins have already been judged. They've been paid for on the cross. There's no judgment for us. The Bible says there's now no more any condemnation for those who are saved. Our sins are forgiven. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, all of your sins were already judged on the cross. So there's no trumpet. There's no judgment in this trumpet. This is just a trumpet to call God's people to be with Christ. And it's called the last trumpet, and it's because it's the last time God will have to call us to himself. Why? Because we'll be with him forever. After this, we that are saved will be with Christ forever and ever. It's the last trump of the church age. It's the last trump before life as we know it will end. And Christ will pour out his judgment on this earth in what we call the tribulation. It's a reality. It's true. And God wants you to be out of here before that happens. And so when the last trump sounds, the dead will be raised, Paul says, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Just like he said in 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead will rise first, and then we will meet them in the air. Why them first? Well, maybe because they have 6 more feet to go than us. Maybe. Who knows? We don't know exactly why. But Paul said the dead will be raised first and we will be caught up with them in the air. And again, this all happens because Paul says again in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, And this mortal must put on immortality. It has to be. We need new bodies. If we're going to live forever with God, we need new bodies. Or else we're just going to float around in spirits for the rest of eternity. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is for us to receive glorious bodies and live with Him forever in the new heaven and the new earth that He will create for us at the end of time. And so Paul said, when all this happens, this is when death will die. Look at verse 54. Beautiful portion of Scripture. He says, so when this corruptible, very important word, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. Now, has that happened yet? No. And when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the same that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so Paul was quoting from Isaiah 25. And so when that happens, death will be swallowed up. It will be fully defeated. But right now, death still hurts, doesn't it? Death still carries a sting, in a sense, doesn't it? Death separates us from our loved ones. There's the sting of loss. There's the sting of separation. By the way, death still snatches souls and brings them to an eternal hell for those who haven't accepted Christ. Death still has that power, doesn't it? But there's coming a day when death will die, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall put on immortality. Then death will die. It will be defeated once for all. We will never, ever be separated from each other ever again after that. After we receive our glorified bodies, we'll be together forever. We'll be with Christ forever. And for the rest of eternity, those who have received Christ as their Savior will be fully redeemed and will have a complete person, will have a complete body, soul, and spirit. Up until that day, death has separated us from our bodies, you see? When you die, you're separated from your bodies. And until your body is resurrected, death still has a little bit of sting because it has separated you from your body. But one day, Christ will rise your body from the grave and your body and your soul and your spirit will be united and fully redeemed, and death will be swallowed up in victory. Eaten. Amen. I love swallowing things, eating things. And death will be consumed. It'll be gone. Amen? It's a blessing. Yeah. And so, for the saved, death will be completely destroyed. And so, in verse 55, Paul says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And even though death still brings a temporary sting, there is a sense, isn't there, though, that those who are saved, there's a sense where the sting of death is already mostly taken care of, isn't it? Even though we'll miss our loved ones, we know we'll see them again if we're saved, right? When we die, we're going to be in a far better place than we are today. And so there's a sense, listen, there's a sense that the worst that can happen to us as Christians is really the best that can happen to us, you see? We'll be with our Savior. Christians see death a lot differently than the world does, don't we? We ought to. For us, death isn't the end. In fact, for us, death is really a new beginning. The beginning of eternity with our God. Listen, for us, Christ took the sting of death on the cross for us. We no longer have to fear it. You know, it's kind of cool. You know what a bee, the little stinger, it goes around and it stings you. And then what happens after that? The stinger falls off and it stays in you until you get it out. But then the bee just kind of is just annoying and flopping around until it's gone. That's kind of how death is. And death placed its stinger in Christ's body on the cross. And ever since then, it's been buzzing around and annoying us, but it's going to die one day. It's going to die one day. And Jesus took the sting for us. Now, Paul explains why that's true in verse 56 when he says, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. And so in the end, listen, in the end, it's not really death that ultimately harms us. You see? In perspective, death isn't really the problem. Because the sting of death is what? It's sin. Those who have had their sins paid for and forgiven, death really has no sting, you see. For the believer, there is no sting in death because the sting of death is sin. And for us, sin has been removed. It's been forgiven. Those who have placed their faith in Christ have had their sins removed as far as the east is from the west. And so the sting of death is gone. And so sin it still hurts in a sense, and death still hurts in a sense. But ultimately, we will defeat death because Christ defeated death for us. Now, listen, if you haven't had your sins forgiven, death will still deal a fatal blow. Death is not defeated for everybody quite yet. If you're still in your sin, if there's never been a day when your sins have been forgiven, if you've never come to God and admitted you're a sinner and admitted that Jesus died for your sins to pay for them and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, then death has an incredible sting. Death for you means an eternity in the lake of fire, and there's no more escape after that. After you close your eyes in death, Jesus said, you'll open your eyes in hell if your sins are not taken care of. And at that point, it's over. After that day, there's no more hope. And for those who haven't been saved, death is the biggest sting there is. And there's no hope after that. It's too late. But the good news is, it's not too late right now. And if you're breathing, if your heart is beating, it is not too late that your sins can be forgiven. And you're not too far from God. Your sin is not so great that the blood of Christ cannot cover it. God came and He died for you, for your sins to be forgiven, so that you can spend eternity with Him. And Jesus came to be your Savior. Jesus took the beating and the punishment and the wrath of God on the cross so that you don't have to. Nobody has to go to hell forever because Jesus offered eternal life to all. Yeah. Because Paul said this, so the sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. What does that mean? Well, you see what it is that makes us sinners, the reason why we're sinners is because God has certain laws. You see? God has certain laws. If God said, I don't really care what you do, just do whatever you want, and I don't really have any rules at all, just have a nice day. If God said that, then there would be no sin. Right? Because what is sin? It's the breaking of God's law. But there are rules, aren't there? And God does have a law. And God does care what we do. He does have a way that we're supposed to live, and He wrote it down for us in the Word of God. You see? And you might say, well, I don't really care what the Bible says. Well, at the end of time, there's coming a day that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And the Bible is very clear that all will stand before Him, all those who have not had their sins forgiven, and the Bible says they will be judged from the books. This is the standard. The standard of going to heaven is not being better than somebody else on earth. The standard by which you're able to go to heaven forever when you die is not being the best human being that there is. The standard that you have to meet to deserve heaven forever is to never break any of the laws of God. This is what you compare yourself to, and none of us are going to pass, are we? None of us measure up to this. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't measure up to this. And so if you need to be judged out of this book, you will fail. And you can say, the Bible doesn't matter to me. I don't care what God says. That's just a dusty old book written by men. I'm telling you, my friend, one day you're going to care what the Bible says. And it's the day when Jesus judges your life out of the books. Unless your sins are taken care of. Then Jesus will judge your life out of the books. But He'll say, but my Son paid for that. And my Son paid for that. And my Son paid for that. Because Jesus took the penalty for your sin. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. But there's coming a day when those who have rejected Christ will be judged out of the books and will be cast forever into the lake of fire in their eternal bodies that have been resurrected. Yeah. Because for them, death will carry an incredible and an eternal sting. But Paul says this, look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, those who have asked Christ to forgive them based upon what Jesus did, not based upon their baptism, not based upon being a really good person, not based upon going to church, not based upon tithing, not based upon anything else except for the blood of Christ. The shed blood of Christ is the only acceptable payment for your sin. And those who have recognized that and asked God to forgive them based upon that, they will not have to face the sting of death. And if you're here this morning and your sins are forgiven, you will not have to face the sting of death. For you, death is just a promotion, isn't it? Just a promotion from this life to an eternal life. Yeah. And so that should do something for you. If you're paying attention and you believe this and you know what's going on, that should do something for you. And Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Because of everything we've said, because of the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection from the dead and the new life we have to look forward to and an incorruptible body we have to look forward to, he says, because of all that, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, the truth of the resurrection, it should inspire us to do this, to be immovable and abounding in the work of the Lord. Yeah. After 58 amazing verses explaining the truth of the resurrection, Paul said there's really two fundamental ways that we ought to respond. If we're saved, if we're going to be part of that first resurrection, there's really two ways we ought to respond. One, be steadfast and unmovable, and two, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When Paul told them in verse 58 to be steadfast and unmovable, he was telling them to stand firm. Stand firm for what? For what they believe, for the doctrines of the Word of God. Remember, what started all of this? What started all of this is they were letting the Greek philosophers and the theologians of the day to affect their doctrine and to affect what they believe about God. And they were starting to doubt what they believed about the resurrection. And listen, we need to be careful not to let the mindsets and the philosophies and the false religions of this world to cause us to doubt what we know the Bible says. So we need to be steadfast, unmovable in our doctrine. That means we have to care about our doctrine. That means we have to know the doctrines of the Word of God. And when we know them, and if we know they're tied firmly to Scripture, then we should stand in those doctrines, unmovable and unashamedly, you see. The second way is that we should always abound in the work of the Lord. The word labor, he says here, it means to work to the point of exhaustion, to the point of perspiration, to work hard. And let me help you with this. I looked up the Greek word behind always. It's the word pantote. I'm a Greek scholar. And it means this: always. You're welcome. Always. Not when it's not your vacation. Not when it's after 5 o'clock. But always abounding in the work of the Lord, always laboring for our God. We should always give God our best, no matter what we're doing. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10:31? He said that whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, that sounds like always, all, do all to the glory of God. And why? So that God will love us? No, because He does love us, and because He did die for us, and because He did rise again for us, and because He has a future in store for us to be with Him forever, and because of what God's done for us, we ought always to be serving to the glory of our God. And so He says as we labor and serve our God, we should be always abounding. That means above and beyond. That's what it means. More than we think is expected. Over the top. That means to overdo it. And when we truly, listen, when we truly serve the Lord, the world will look at us and they'll think we're a little bit strange. They'll think we're a little bit over the top. They're going to think that you're part of some kind of cult or something. They're going to think that you're some kind of fanatic. And I'm telling you, there's nothing better to be fanatical about than serving the God who has created an eternity for us when we deserve nothing but an eternity away from Him. I think that's something to be over the top about, you see. And so, you know what's interesting? Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says, "In whom," Christ that is, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us." You know, Jesus went over the top for us, didn't He? He didn't have to die for us. In fact, according to human standards, He really shouldn't have. He should have just let us go our own way. We rejected Him. We wanted to do things our own way. He should have just let us and destroy ourselves and spend eternity in the lake of fire. He should have done that. And He would have had every right to do that. But instead, Jesus chose to become a man and to live on this earth for 33 and a half years and to be mocked and to be ridiculed and to be tortured and to be nailed to a cross and to die for us. I would say that's a little bit over the top. Don't you? I would say He's being a little bit fanatical about this whole forgiving man of their sin thing. Yeah. I would say that's more than what is to be expected. And listen, friends, if you truly get that, then how could we do anything except always abound in the work of the Lord? And here's another thing Paul says about that. And when you serve the Lord, you labor for Him, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you do for Christ, it's going to last for eternity. Everything you do, everything this world has to offer, it's temporary. Everything the world has to offer, all the fame, all the fortune, all the fun, all of that is going to be wiped out of here. All the money, all the promotions, all the trophies you receive, they're going to be burnt to a crisp one day. But every single second and every bit of energy that you give to the Lord will last for all eternity. It's not in vain. Amen? So what are you saying? I'm saying don't get too comfortable with this life. Don't get too comfortable with this life. We're working as believers, we're working for the next life, aren't we? And so many get so obsessed with the 80 to 100 years that we have on this earth that they give no attention to the next life. Or if they do, it's very little attention to the next life. And really, it ought to be the opposite, shouldn't it? I mean, if you think about how long eternity is and how short our life is, we really ought to be spending a lot of time thinking about the next life and maybe just enough that we need to of this life. You see? That's how we ought to view this thing. It's real. Listen, eternity is real. And if you're saved, death has died for you. And Paul spent himself day after day trying to help death be destroyed for others. And I'll tell you this, I venture to say that Paul didn't regret any bit of that. Paul doesn't regret any of the prison time he spent. Paul doesn't regret any of the beatings that he took. Paul doesn't regret any of the shipwrecks, any of the mockings, any of the scourgings. He doesn't regret any of it because it has lasted for eternity and he has affected more souls than we ever will. And so what I'm saying is, let's be less focused on this life and more focused on the next. Let's work today and let's work in this body as we're looking forward to the next body. Let's be steadfast. Let's be unmovable in our doctrine. And let's always abound in the work of the Lord. And if you're here this morning, all of this doesn't make any sense, and you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. What is this? What is the resurrection? Who's even Jesus? Why did He do all of this? If you're wondering about that, I'd love to talk with you you would come to this altar, I'd love to explain to you. If you'd rather not do that, if you'd rather meet with me, I would love to meet with anyone in this room and explain to you what we're talking about here. Because if you die and sin is still not taken care of, listen, if you pass from this earth and the sting of death, which is sin, is still present in your body, if your sins have never been forgiven, I'm telling you, this is reality. This is what Jesus said. That when you die, when you close your eyes in death, you will raise your eye. You will open your eyes in hell forever. It's the truth. It's not fun to say, but it's the truth. And if the rapture were to happen right now, there would hopefully be a lot of people missing from these pews. And if you're not one of them, you're going to face 7 years of the judgment of God. And it's the truth. And again, it's not fun. But it's the truth. It's the reality. And this is what fired Paul up. This is what made Paul do all that he did. This is why Jesus came. If none of this is true, then you tell me why Jesus came and went through what he did and died on the cross. But it's reality. And God doesn't want that for you. God loves you so much. And he wants for your sins to be forgiven. And he did all that he could to make that possible. He came. He died. He took the wrath of God so that you don't have to. If you'd like to know more about that, I would encourage you to come or get with me after church. I'd love to talk with you about that. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. God, we are just overwhelmed. We're thankful for the truth of the resurrection. God, thank you for dying for us. God, thank you for rising again and making it possible that we can rise in the resurrection of life to be with you forever. But God, we think of those who are maybe even here this morning who wouldn't be a part of that resurrection if it happened today, but instead would be part of the resurrection of damnation that your son talked about. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their heart. I pray that it would stir them and help them see their need. And us that are saved, help us to see our need to take these things seriously and to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Josh is going to play a song of invitation. Now's the time to respond. If you're here again this morning and you want to know more about eternity, you want to know more about salvation, how that you can have your sins forgiven, I would encourage you to step down the altar now. Who cares what everybody else thinks? We're talking about your eternity. We're talking about forever and ever. We can have it settled today. The Bible says you're always one prayer away from having your sins forgiven. Yeah. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That instant, they'll be saved. Saved from what? What's the saved thing? Saved from God's judgment that we all deserve. It just takes you calling upon it.